Well, hi, everyone. Did you know that there's something that Christians can do during this lifetime on earth that we can't do in heaven? Do you ever think about that? Like, there's lots of stuff that we do now that we'll be able to do in heaven also. Worship God, serve others, fellowship and have relationships. We can be generous, learn to grow. You know, all of that we'll be able to do in heaven. But there's one thing that Christians are called to that is confined only to our time on this earth. And when we go to heaven, we're not going to be able to do it anymore. You know what it is? It's to tell people about Jesus who don't know Jesus. Like, when we get to heaven, everyone there is going to know him already. Well, once this life is over, we'll never be able to share the love of Christ with someone who doesn't know him. And we all know people who don't know him, but who also need the hope of a Savior. And so when moments come along to share hope with them, these are treasured moments. And you have one of those moments this Christmas to invite people who are close to you, but far from God. They know you and trust you, but they're not so sure about Jesus. You have a chance to invite them to consider the hope of Christ this year. Now, normally we'd be trying to fill the historic Warner Theater in downtown Erie four times over this Christmas. But in God's providence, the Warner was going to be remodeled this year anyway. And well, we kind of can't gather huge crowds of people together either. And so our team has been working tirelessly to bring a beautiful musical and cinematic piece of art to the world that will creatively introduce people to the hope of Christ this Christmas time. It's called A Weary World Rejoices. And I've already watched some parts of it, and guys, it's stunning. And here's the opportunity in our COVID reality. You can invite people in your life who live anywhere. Like, you don't have to only invite people who are going to be in Erie for Christmas. You can literally invite people to join you from all over the world, since we're going to be online and on TV only this year. And so we're providing digital invitation tools for you to use. And I would just ask you to please pray for the thousands of people who are going to encounter Jesus, some of them for the very first time this Christmas. Pray for them. Invite them. Make plans to tune in yourself and then share that experience with every one of your friends and family. For some people in your life, eternity is riding on you not blowing this one off. All right, so we're going to get into it today. We're in week two of the 6-8 assignment. We're exploring Micah 6-8 and what it means for us as Christians. And I hope many of you began last week by asking God the question, what's my assignment? We explored this idea of what it looks like to not hide from culture, the culture around us, not to fight with it, not to conform to it, but to redemptively engage with the world we live in. And we said that when you walk with Jesus, he's going to always lead you to encounters with marginalized people, with those in need of justice and mercy. And so we began by talking about our key text for this month in Micah 6:8 and what it looks like to walk humbly with our God as we try to navigate and engage with our culture. We explored this reality, this really creative object lesson in Micah 6:8. It's a courtroom scene where God is bringing a lawsuit against his people for breach of contract. Like, they're not holding up their end of the deal, and neither are we, by the way. And when the people come and they offer their defense, they basically come to God and say, well, what can we do to please you? Like, how can we make this relationship right again? And so Micah 6:8 is the verdict. It says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. He's shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Here it is, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. God says, there are three things that I'm looking for, and they may not be what you expect. They're not attend church, host a Bible study, and give to charity. No, the three things God requires are act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. God says, there are three things that I'm looking for, and they may not be the three that you expect. They're not attend church, host a Bible study, and give to charity. No, the three things God requires are act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And so we're taking these three things one at a time, albeit out of order. Last we explored the last one, what it meant to walk humbly. We said that's like the kindling or the wood that we'll build the fire with. And this week, we're going to tackle what it means to love mercy. That's like adding the fuel. And then next week, we're going to light the fire when we talk about acting justly. And so here's today's big idea as we deal with what it means to love mercy. It's just this. Those who have received mercy must show mercy. Let me ask you this question. When you picture God, what do you picture? Like, what's he like in your mind? A.W. Tozer once said that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So what do you picture? A lot of people think of an angry old man who's never satisfied with anything, screaming at people to get off his lawn. Others think of it like a mean principal and getting called to the office every time they do something bad. Some of them think of God as a tyrant or a king that's a little too full of himself. Now listen, God is holy and just and fully righteous. He is to be respected and revered and even feared because of who he is and what he's capable of. And at the same time, he's creative. He's filled with joy. He laughs. He's protective. He sings over his children like a doting father. And here's my point for us today. God is also, in addition to all those things, he's filled with mercy. Listen to what the Bible says about God's character, this quality of God. Now, there are some 250 passages that talk about his mercy in the Bible or his steadfast love. I'm going to only read you 200 of them. All right, just four. So let the truth of God's mercy wash over you like a waterfall. I want to start in Ezra 9, chapter 13. It says this, "After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserved." That's mercy. Listen to Hebrews 4:16. It says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Psalm 103:8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his," what? "Steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he will remove our transgressions from us." And then in Micah 7:18, it says, "He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love." God is rich in mercy. God didn't deal with you according to your sins. He didn't give you and I what we deserved. Instead, he granted mercy. And so what is mercy? Well, I just want to give a kind of a working definition for us today. Mercy is simply loving someone beyond what they deserve. In Micah 6:8, when we're called to love mercy, that phrase is actually just one word in the original language, and the word is chesed. It refers to God's covenant loyalty. It's God's steadfast love, his loving kindness that endures through thick and thin. It's a sacrificial, no strings attached love. It's a deep and powerful word that's used over and over again to describe God. And so God is saying, "Now I want you, my children, to extend this same mercy, this same loving kindness, this chesed to others." It's the kind that doesn't walk away. It doesn't get distracted or bored. It's the kind that doesn't lose focus when the going gets tough. Christians, how are you doing with this? Are you a person who is rich in mercy, loving beyond what you think someone deserves? I don't know about you, this one's tough for me. Like we learned last month that it was tough for Jonah too. Remember, he didn't think the Ninevites deserved God's love. And so we do the same thing. We often withhold mercy because we don't believe that certain people or certain groups of people are worthy of it. And so is there a person or a group of people that God's Spirit is bringing into your mind right now that you've withheld mercy from? Is God poking around in your heart saying, "You do okay with the people you like, but this person or these people, they're the ones who need your mercy"? Maybe it's not even someone who wronged you. Maybe instead it's a person or group of people that you've just ignored or you've forgotten or you just don't care to think about them. So I just want to do a heart check for a minute. Let's talk about how much your heart loves mercy. Like if you're pro-life, will you extend mercy to someone who is pro-choice? If you're pro-Biden, will you extend mercy to someone who is pro-Trump? If you're anti-vaxxer, will you extend mercy to a pro-vaxxer? If you're a pro-gun, will you extend mercy to someone who's anti-gun? Rubber meets the road here. Again, I'm not talking about agreeing with that person. I'm talking about extending mercy. Will you show that person mercy? Or does the category that they represent in your mind prevent you from loving mercy for them? Or do they need to come over to your side first? And here's the thing about Jesus. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you or me to get cleaned up first, to believe the right stuff first, to get our act together first. He died while we were still deep in it. And so if you're white, will you extend mercy to someone who's black, who just reached the end of their rope? Or are you going to try to wait until they're not angry anymore? Or how about people who are not necessarily at odds with anything about you, but you just don't think about them very often? Will you extend mercy for the homeless, for example? Will you extend mercy for single moms, for orphans, for the sick, for the elderly? They didn't earn or deserve your love in any way, but true mercy says, I love them beyond what they deserve. That's a heart check for all of us. And so how do we build a more merciful heart? I think there's a foundational truth as we get into this that upon which mercy is built. One thing to remember is we try to love mercy and extend it to others. And the truth is this, that every human being has equal value before God. Every person bears the image of God, no matter how twisted that image has become. So the guy that reads your gas meter, the Uber Eats driver, the neighbor with the barking dog, the person who votes different from you, the Muslim family around the corner, the actor who comes out as transgender on Twitter, everyone has equal value before God, regardless of race or salary level or gender or education, religious label or lack of one, regardless of past history or any of this stuff that divides us into groups. People are valuable to God, and they are precious to Him. And God is extending every opportunity to redeem them and to bring them to Himself. In fact, every single person you meet is only one decision away from being your eternal brother or sister. And so treat them well. And too often we forget this truth. We don't always live like every person has equal value to God. In fact, we often live with an internal ranking system. It's why you would probably hold the elevator door if you saw a famous celebrity or athlete running to get on the elevator with you, but you might let it close if you saw a homeless man rushing to jump in. My son Caleb and his wife got some chickens this past year, and so Kim and I are very proud to say that we have 9 grand chickens. And chickens are weird. They live by this very rigid social structure. If you put a bunch of chickens in a pen together, they will naturally rank themselves. They'll sort themselves and determine who is dominant and who is submissive. And so the dominant birds will peck and pluck and steal food at will. The submissive birds will run scared until it's their turn. And if a new bird or two is added to the mix, they will quickly determine where they rank. We've come to know this figuring out the pecking order. That's where the term came from. And humans do it too. All through our lives, we have this internal ranking system. We size each other up, figuring out how much people make, how attractive they are, how successful they are. Are they outgoing or introverted? What size is their house? How expensive are their clothes? Oh, the pecking order is alive and well among us humans, isn't it? You ladies, listen. When I was younger, I thought females got all dressed up and went out to impress guys, only to realize that you all are just sizing each other up. And guys do it in different ways, but that's the pecking order. And I'm here to remind you today that Jesus came to obliterate our pecking orders. He said things like, the last will be first. He said, if you want to become great in the kingdom, you'll become a servant of all. What's he doing? He's blowing up the pecking order, and he's establishing a different foundational truth that allows us to, listen, love mercy. And it's the truth that says, every human being has equal value before God. The ground is completely level at the foot of the cross, no matter who you are, no matter what you've accomplished or failed to accomplish in this lifetime. And so it's time for us to stop withholding mercy because we feel certain people aren't worthy of it. Because here's the thing, none of us are worthy of it. Like, I should be the most humble, merciful person in the whole world because of the mercy I myself have received from God. And yet, I cross people off my list all the time. I'm still learning that every human being has equal value before God. I'm convinced that we would significantly improve the mercy quotient in our lives if we would remember this one truth. Now, I want to take you to one of the parables of Jesus today over in Matthew 18, 23, to help us become a people who love mercy. And so you can find your way there, and I want to read it to you. It says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him. And he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, same words, have patience with me and I will pay you. And he refused. And he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Whew. All right, so let me give you a little background here. This was a story that Jesus used to illustrate the power of forgiveness. He told this story in his response to Peter's question about how much should one forgive another. Should I forgive him 7 times, you remember Peter said. And Jesus adds the multiplier, no, 70 times 7. And then he tells this story. And so we're picking up here on a conversation between Peter and Jesus. Now remember, Peter's life is a testimony of all testimonies to the mercy of God. He's a bold sinner. Like of all the apostles, he's the one in whom we see the darkest side. He was the one who denied the Lord. It was he who Paul confronted in Antioch for his hypocrisy and bigotry. He was the one who spoke on Satan's behalf, rebuking Jesus when he should have just been walking with him. And so here in Matthew 18, we have Peter asking Jesus a question. So Jesus, how much mercy should I show to other people? Right? Peter's trying to see how far his mercy needs to extend. And to explain the depth of mercy required, Jesus doesn't tell us a story. He tells us our story. He shows us the depth of his redemption for our sin. And then in his grace, he sends us out to show that kind of mercy to others. And when we don't, listen, we prove how little of his mercy we really understand. And so I want to consider 3 powerful lessons from this parable of Jesus. We're going to have a special moment of communion in the middle as well. But let's call these 3 things to remember when you show mercy to others. Here's the first one. Showing mercy will always cost you something. So one of the main points of this parable, one of the details that we're supposed to feel deep down, is the extravagance of the king's kindness. And in order to feel that, we need to understand the magnitude of the debt. Now, these are estimates, understand. But in those days, the ordinary working person, ordinary laborer, made a talent to a talent and a half in a whole year. And so when this passage says that the servant owed 10,000 talents, we're talking 10,000 years worth of average wages. And so let's just take a modern stab at it. If we call an average wage $30,000 per year, which for many is very, very low, but just to try to get the magnitude of the debt. Now, I'm not a math major, but I did get my abacus out this week. Thankfully, I had a good couple of weeks to kind of work this one out and a wife who's really good at math. And so I've concluded, I did it for you, that 10,000 times a $30,000 average salary, that's $300 billion. Now, some of you may be wondering, well, how could a lowly servant owe someone $300 billion? The passage says that the king is settling accounts with his servants, and this term servant here might be a little misleading. When we hear servant, we think, oh, the king had some cooks and he had some housekeepers and some nannies or whatever as part of his kingdom. And so he was settling accounts with them. But in those days, listen, some of the king's servants were actually leaders who were out there ruling over whole regions or provinces or countries, right? So this king is more like an emperor with his governors. And it's certainly one of these upper level big dogs that this story is referring to. Official might be a better word. And so this official owes $300 billion, which means he's either committed gross mismanagement or there's deep, deep corruption involved in whatever area he oversees. Now, the other detail to remember here is that in those days, there weren't public monies, right? So if you remember, a point in the ministry of Jesus, he pulls out a coin out of his pocket with Caesar's picture on it, right? And he says, whose is this? And the people says, well, it's Caesar's. And he says, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, right? That was actually true. It was the emperor's own wealth. It was Caesar's picture on that coin. It was his own money that this leader would use to send out to the provinces to build bridges and roads and pay for police and all that kind of stuff. then the money would then come back to the king by way of heavy taxes. But of course, it was the king's own personal wealth. And so for one of his officials to lose $300 billion of the king's money, well, that was an amount that could ruin the king. It was an amount that could bring down the whole kingdom. And so that official realized the magnitude of all this. And not knowing what else to do, in verse 26, it says, he falls to his knees and he pleads the king for patience. Give me time, right? He's pretending that somehow more time is going to allow him to come up with $300 billion to pay the king back. But the king gives this official something much more valuable than time. He gives him mercy. And guess what? That mercy cost him a lot. In this case, $300 billion. Mercy isn't free. And so to extend mercy to someone else will always cost you something. Maybe it will cost you your reputation. Maybe it will cost you your need for revenge or vengeance. And instead of getting back to them, you're going to give them mercy. It may cost you money. With this initiative that we have going right now this December, Hope for 2021, we're asking you to be generous with your money, to go above and beyond to give coats or diapers or gifts to foster kids, because it's a ministry of mercy, and mercy costs us something. And so we want to love mercy like Micah 6:8 tells us to. And for Jesus, our King, your mercy and my mercy, well, it cost him his life. He paid the ultimate price to extend mercy to you and me. And we're going to remember that right now in the most profound object lesson as we receive communion together. Now, I have a few more thoughts in this message after we're done, so please stick around after communion. But get some bread or crackers and some juice, and I want us to share communion together as we remember how much mercy cost Jesus.
I wonder how often their minds went back to that night in the upper room. The night before Jesus would go to the cross, and remember what he said to them. Do this in remembrance of me, he said. Do you know, I try to put myself in the shoes of those disciples and wonder, how the heck didn't they get it? I mean, they watched him perform miracle after miracle.
shepherds on a hill, heaven breaking through the veil with angels singing Gloria in excelsis Deo. All the nations come and see, bow before the Prince of Peace, lift their hearts in offering as one declaring.
Profound reminder of the sacrifice of mercy. We said the first thing to remember is that mercy will always cost you something. But here's the second. You must draw mercy out of the reservoir from which you received it. In other words, you can stand up now from the foot of the cross, having received mercy from Jesus, unburdened and forgiven, and ready to step with Jesus as we go forward. Now, it's a little terrifying to know that this connection is drawn in our parable between your ability to show mercy to others and your ability to receive it. And so the official who received this unbelievable forgiveness of his debt from the king, the kind of debt that could have ended his life and brought down the whole kingdom, that official then goes back to his little province, and someone owes him what we hear is 100 denarii. That's about 3 months' worth of wages. And so this official had just been forgiven 10,000 lifetimes worth of wages by the king. And now he won't forgive this man 3 months' worth. So the king catches wind of this and he brings his official in and he states the obvious. He said, "Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" That's the question. Jesus is connecting the dots for us here. When you have received a great mercy, and then you're called on to extend it to your fellow man, you have this deep reservoir to draw from. But if you're stingy with that mercy, it's a sure sign that you didn't truly receive it or appreciate it in the first place. You see, to be unmerciful to others means that you're either forgetful or ungrateful for the mercy that was given to you. God sees you as a beloved child. He sees you as uniquely gifted, made with purpose, filled with potential, as one who was not worth giving up on. And when you begin to embrace that, to see that reservoir that exists, when you begin to see yourself that way and draw from his mercy, then you're going to begin to see others in that same way too and extend mercy to them. And when you do that, receive and give. Receive and give. It creates a kind of momentum in your life, a healthy cycle. Mercy has a way of begetting mercy. Love begets love. Compassion begets compassion. Forgiveness begets forgiveness. In the same way, by the way, that violence begets violence and hate begets hate and fear begets fear. These are cycles that build on themselves, but there's a connection between the way that you give mercy and the mercy that you've received. That has eternal consequences for both you and the people you're extending it to. But there's a third thing I want you to see and to remember when it comes to showing mercy to others, and it's this: an act of mercy can change a life. Mercy is a powerful force. Think about our parable. An act of mercy has the power to free someone, and withholding mercy has the power to imprison them. A simple act of mercy can change a person's life. Some years ago, Kim recommended a TED Talk to me. From a guy named Chris Abani. Chris had grown up in war-torn Nigeria as a child with his four siblings and his parents. He ended up on death row twice, but lived to tell about it. It's quite a story. And in his TED Talk, he talked about his family's journey to escape Nigeria. His father was taken from them, and they spent a year in refugee camps where his mother, a feisty 5'2" woman, would physically stand up to armed soldiers who were coming to forcibly recruit her then 9-year-old son, Chris, to be a child soldier. For a year, she fought off these evil people. And Abani said that during all those months, all those stressful encounters, and in the midst of their horrible poverty, he never saw his mom cry one time. She was tough as nails. Well, they finally escaped, and they arrived in an airport when a random woman approached them in the airport. This woman was a total stranger. She saw Abani's mom in a threadbare dress with 5 kids in tow, just coming out of a war-torn country. And this stranger in the airport asked his mom what had happened. And his mom told her the whole story. And this woman in the airport, whom they had just met, emptied her suitcases, filled with her own clothes and toys for her own kids, and she just gave them to the Abani family as they fled Nigeria. For the first time, Chris saw his hardened mother cry. Now, years later, he had the memory of this moment, and he asked her about it. He said, "Mom, after all the horrible things that you had endured for all those years, why did you finally cry in the airport that day?" And she said these words: "You can steel your heart against any kind of trouble, any kind of horror, but the simple act of kindness from a complete stranger can unstitch you." Mercy, you see, is a powerful force. It can break through even the hardest exterior. We said earlier that mercy is loving someone beyond what you think they deserve. And I would ask you, to whom have you extended mercy recently? Have you had a moment that broke through the isolation, broke through the apathy, broke through the self-centeredness that can grip our hearts during this time, broke through the laziness? Like if it's someone who harmed you, mercy would need to break through the desire for revenge and paybacks. Will you act justly? Will you love mercy? Will you walk humbly with your God? You know, back in the late 1800s, Pope Leo coined a phrase that captures a biblical truth. He called it the common good. Actually, the concept originated way back with Aristotle, but more importantly, it was lived out to perfection by Jesus and underscored by the Apostle Paul in many New Testament books. The idea of the common good basically recognizes the dignity of all people in a society, regardless of social class, race, or creed. And the common good really refers to the flourishing of people within a community. And he said that the best test of this flourishing of a community is to look at the state of the most vulnerable populations in that community, the young, the old, the most frail, the most marginalized. It's actually one of the reasons that we've suspended in-person services through the rest of December this year. It's not because the government told us to. It's because we want to do our part to protect the most vulnerable members, not just in our church, but in our whole community as well, by slowing the spread of this virus. It's the common good. Jesus had plenty to say about this as well. In fact, he said it this way. He says, "As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Now, Jesus insisted that his true followers should have a heart for the least of these. Anyone who's been truly touched by the mercy of God should be diligent in showing mercy to the marginalized. Jesus went on to give a long list of examples of how to show mercy. He said, "Give food and drink to the hungry," which is like emergency relief. To the strangers and the immigrants, the refugees, that they were to give even more than food. They were to be invited in. Not merely sent to a shelter, but welcomed into the disciples' homes and lives. And it's implying given advocacy and friendship and the basics for pursuing a life in a new society. I think about how much Erie is a safe haven for so many refugees from around the world. They're right here in our community, but are often forgotten. Jesus included on his list those who were naked. They were likely what we would call the homeless, the poorest of the poor. The disciples were to clothe them. The sick were to be looked after. That meant that the ill and diseased were to be given care until they were well. The disciples were to visit prisoners, which meant that they were to give comfort and encouragement to those in prison. And all these could be summarized as love mercy, especially those who are overlooked. You have received so much mercy from God. Will you show that mercy to others? And listen, even under normal circumstances, but especially during COVID, it's hard to know what to do. Like right now, we're isolated. But even in normal times, many of you don't interact with marginalized people on a day-to-day basis. Well, we wanted to do something amazing this December to address this. Something that would go along with the series, the 6-8 assignment, but also set the tone for a hope-filled 2021, amen? And so no matter where you're watching from today, as a next step, I just want to encourage you to go to hopefor2021.com. And right on the front page, you can use this interactive Christmas tree to put an ornament in a box and then fill out a form. And you can either give a brand new coat so that a bunch of people won't go cold this winter. That's through the great organization Climate Changers. Or you can donate some diapers to struggling families with young kids through the Diaper Depot. You can also go over to the About page and check out our partnership with the Bear Foundation as we provide Christmas presents to 91 local foster children this year. And so there, you could either work with a wish list or donate a gift card that can be used to purchase presents. We'll also be supplementing this effort with funds from our Transform 1-8 campaign, as this will serve as one of our big give opportunities this year as we bring hope to our city. Listen, I'd also encourage you this whole month, in light of Micah 6-8, to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly, that you would continue to ask God this question: what's my assignment? Let's be hope bringers this year as a people who are learning to love mercy. God bless you guys.